Jesus give up for us? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks on Steadfast. Welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you on this first Monday of Advent. And as we begin this new series to prepare our hearts for Christmas during this season of preparation, that's where we need to be for a while. We think a lot about this season, this most wonderful season of the year. Many of us, it's our favorite season of the year. And it seems glorious, and there's beautiful lights and music and food, and we look forward to it. And we talk about Jesus coming, and it sounds like he's entering into a party, entering into what we look forward to. Often feels to me like the whole year is built around anticipation for Christmas. And if we're thinking about the real reason for Christmas, it should be sort of like every week we build an anticipation to the celebration of the resurrection. But first Christmas wasn't beautiful and glorious in the sense that we think. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't warm tidings. It was a cold, dark, dirty manger, not a beautiful throne room. And if that's the case, it gives us a sense of what Jesus was coming into the world to do and what he was willing to give up for us. When you're picking out a Christmas gift, you may have some things that you purchased and you're debating, do I want to give these to someone or am I going to keep them for myself? And depending on how much you like the thing or don't like it, it may or may not be a sacrifice. For example, I don't hate fruitcake, but I don't love fruitcake. And so if I received a package of fruitcakes to hand out, I can't say I'd really be all that sad handing them out. It wouldn't tear me up, and I wouldn't really feel lost. There are other things, Christmas cookies and such, that I would much rather eat than fruitcake. And so if I gave you a fruitcake, well, it might be a good use of it because you could enjoy that fruitcake then if you do indeed like fruitcake. But it wouldn't be a sacrifice on my part, really. On the other hand, if there were a batch of Christmas chocolate chip cookies and I gave those to you, now that's more of a sacrifice because I love chocolate chip cookies. Christmas cookies, they're the best. That's what we should be eating right at Christmas time, right? So what I'm willing to give up and how much it means to me says something. What the value of something I give up is says something. If I give you something that's broken and worn out and has no value to me, it's not much of a sacrifice. You see that sometimes with this time of year with charities, people feel like they need to give something. And so they go and they debate as they go into their closet. Am I going to give the clothes I really like and are comfortable? Or am I going to give the old worn out things I'm embarrassed to wear? Yeah, it has some holes in it. Yeah, it's splotched and stained, but yeah, someone could use it. And maybe that's the case. It isn't really the sort of sacrifice giving something we love is. Jesus gave up the best of things for us. He came into this world as a human being. He lived, suffered, and died a human life, even though he's God. He gave up the experience of that glory of God. He was still God, but he didn't live the way he was entitled. Why? Because he loves us. And he faced the ultimate punishment, punishment that only those who are guilty, people like you and me, should experience for us. And as we read through Philippians chapter 2, Paul is challenging us to wrestle with that. And to wrestle with that in a way that then pours out into our lives. And I think if we do that in this season of Advent, and then use that to reflect the truth of that into this world, we'll certainly tell people more about what Christmas is really genuinely about. And we'll see more of Jesus being reflected in our lives. So will you pray with me? And then let's go ahead. We'll dig in. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonder of this miracle that you sent your Son into this world to live, to suffer, and to die for us. As we think about the miracle of Christmas, we may not know the precise day that happened. We may not know everything about what that day was like, but we know it wasn't even the most glorious setting and the most glorious experience that it happened in this world, much less for God himself. Lord, would you help us to be confronted with what you've given up for us, what you've done for us. Would you change us and help us to be more like you? We pray in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 5 tonight. So if you want to turn there, or it will come up on screen. Paul writes, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." God wasn't giving up a fruitcake for us. He wasn't even giving up a really good batch of chocolate chip cookies for us, or a lifetime supply of chocolate chip cookies for that. God was giving up being in the full glory of the heavens. Jesus came into this world, and think about it. If we have our comfort zones and our things we love, and suddenly we're completely out of the element, and we're in something that's deeply unpleasant, it's the opposite of that, we don't enjoy that. How much more so for God himself? As the Son entered into the world, he came into the world fully God, and yet experienced the life that we experience, and not even the life you and I probably experienced, but something worse. Because you think about it, I'm sitting here in a nice warm room. You probably are as well tonight. I hope you are. Most of us have a lot of creature comforts. We have central heating. We have lights. We have food. Jesus entered into the experience of poverty 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a pleasant place to be. If we've been around livestock, we know that it doesn't always smell the best. It isn't the most pleasant place to be, to say, be in a barn in wintertime. And yet, Jesus wasn't born in some high-tech, modern hospital with all kinds of care. He wasn't born in some special palace with nurses attending. No, he was born in a manger. And it just goes on from there. What we see at Christmas makes clear the path to Easter. The two are interconnected. It's not a jarring difference. It's a continual path. Jesus doesn't experience some of the wonders of earth and then goes and experiences suffering. No, he starts and lives a life that's hard. Paul here says he had the form of God, and people have sometimes wrangled with that. But if we understand where Paul's coming from, where the scriptures are coming from, there really isn't much to wrestle with. Because here's the thing we know from scripture. You're either God or you're not. Scripture doesn't have room for multiple gods. Scripture doesn't think there can be almost gods. And so one who is in the form of God, well, that one is God. In fact, the word being used there that Paul invokes is speaking to the nature of a thing. Jesus isn't in just the approximation of God. He doesn't sort of look like God. He isn't a stunt double for God. Jesus is God. And so the starting point is the glory of heaven. That's where we are when we start this story. And yet we know exactly what Paul's referring to here when he says that Jesus took the form of a servant. Now, Paul is playing with words a little bit here. And it's not entirely clear in our English how that's playing out. But when he says this here, and he's talking about Jesus coming in the form of being of the form of God, but emptying himself in the form of a servant, he uses that same word for form there as servant. But then when he says he came in the form of a man, the end of that verse, he talks about the outward appearance. So let's just think about that for a moment. What really is going on here? Because if we understand that, then we can start to explore the rest of the Christmas story and its impact over the next few weeks. Well, we've already said that he was definitely God, and he definitely is a servant, a human servant. Paul makes that very clear. He says twice that Jesus comes in human form. He uses two different ways to say it. And he says it both in the sense that he is one of, and then also has the appearance of. In other words, Jesus came as a human being. He didn't start as a human being, right? He was God. He is God. But he did come and then experience life as a human being. And I think it's important that he came with the outward appearance of a human being. He wasn't sort of human plus. He didn't walk into this world with a halo over his head, with an angelic glow around him where everyone immediately could tell that he was better. No, he came into the world as a human being, looking like a human being. And that's all pouring out of the fact that he was and is and always will be a God who serves. Yes, he demands worship. Yes, he demands that we turn to him and trust in him. Yes, we have everything we read about in the Old Testament, that God is a jealous God and that he wants us to be loyal to him and to him alone. But in all that, God has, over time, always shown a character, too, of great care and compassion for his people. God doesn't need to serve us. He doesn't need to show care for us or grace for us when we mess up, and yet he does. And so we see this transformation here, not of becoming God, not of becoming a servant, but rather of becoming a human being. And so that drives home that point that I was saying, that Jesus enters into the unpleasantness. Because it'd be one thing if we reverse that. And some people have somehow tried to turn this verse on its head, and that's why I wanted to spend a little time on it and say, well, Jesus didn't count being in the form of God as something to be grasped because, well, he wasn't God yet. He was going to be upgraded. He was going to be nominated for New God of the Year or something. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus already was God. He always was. God doesn't change. And there aren't more gods. So the only thing that changes is that Jesus comes into the world and lives in it. Sure, God is everywhere. And he took a human form at times. He walked with Adam and Eve. We have a few other examples in the Old Testament. But to actually come and live and be limited in the ways that human beings are limited. Jesus got tired. Jesus needed to eat. Jesus had to grow up. He experienced all that so that he could serve us. Every step of the way, everything he did from being born on, he was walking the walk that we walk but without sin, so that he was earning what we never. So he didn't count to be grasped, but he couldn't, because Jesus already was God. He didn't need to do this. He came into the world. You ever talk with someone and jokingly say, well, when you become a big star, don't forget me. Maybe send me an autograph of your first book or record album or whatever it may be, right? We say those sorts of things, and we usually mean it somewhat tongue in cheek. Sometimes we're sincere. We see someone who's young with great talent, and we think that person is going to go somewhere. He's going to become a baseball star. She's going to become a world-renowned author. And we make those sorts of comments. We don't probably generally expect it to come true. We're not waiting for that. And most of the time it doesn't. And the key thing there is the person isn't already a star. Person isn't already a success and may never be. And certainly, if the person whom we're speaking of actually said that to us and said, well, when I become really important, I'll remember you, and they weren't joking about it, we'd see them as stuck up, not as being caring towards us. Why? Because they're not already that thing. And how presumptuous to assume that he or she is going to become that. Jesus didn't need to presume anything. He already was the biggest star, the brightest light, the most world-renowned talent, the most galactically renowned talent, because he is God. And so he didn't need to remember us when he became a success. He already was. And yes, there's a progression in history in which God reveals himself, and someday he'll have complete victory, but he's already God. He hasn't finished his plan yet. But that's nothing to do with him being less than God. And so when we think about that, and again, sometimes people will look at this and see Jesus as working towards that status. The key thing Paul is giving us here is that he didn't need to work towards it. He's already there. The only thing Jesus was working towards was saving us by living something he didn't need to, like the one who already a star and decides to give it all up to help out some people. You don't hear about that very often. I need to be confronted afresh with that, because as I look at his word and I read this, how often do we get into the Christmas story and we have the beautiful depictions of it and the beautiful celebrations of it, and we forget exactly what Jesus is giving up and doing for us. And he doesn't want us to forget that, because as he calls us to be like him, how crucial is it we understand what he's willing to do for us, and thus what we should be willing to do as Christians. We say, I want to be just like Jesus, and by the way, don't inconvenience me, don't get in my way, don't stop me from what's necessary for me to pursue happiness or success. And we need to understand the contradiction there, that that's not being like Jesus. We thought about that over the last few weeks in our series, One Church Under God, and what it means to live in this world. And we need to keep returning to that, because as we come to Christmas, it's the biggest, most confrontational presentation of that we could ever imagine, even though it's often whizzing right by us and we don't even notice it. Because Christmas is about God showing us the way. It's a way that we often don't really want to live. Look again at verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Yeah, I want to be like Jesus. But all of us say, well, I'd like to be like Jesus, but do we really mean it? Do we really understand what we're saying when we say that? And yet, if we're going to celebrate him, and we're going to say we want to encounter him at Christmas, and we want to rejoice in what he's done for us, and we want him to lead us and lead our church and lead our world, how can we not then be those who are called to be humble? Because if God himself acts with humility, how can we ever act with pride? Well, we do. Probably one of the most beautiful moments in all of Shakespeare's writing, and if you know me, you know I love Shakespeare's works, but one of the most beautiful moments comes in the story of King Henry V. And of course, that's a historical play. It's reflecting a historical event, a battle. What's so beautiful, though, about it is that King Henry, in Shakespeare's telling, is willing to set aside some of his royal comfort for the sake of the troops they're about to go to battle. They're going to go to war against France. It's going to be ugly. And what does the king do? It says that the king puts on clothes that are different so no one will recognize him. He disguises himself, and on the night before this great battle, he goes through the camp and he talks to the troops. He encourages them. And he reminds them that the king cares about them. And he knows that if he came in full royal regalia that people wouldn't even recognize him, or wouldn't recognize what he was trying to do, I should say. They would recognize him, but they wouldn't recognize what he was trying to do. No, he goes into the camp disguised, but communicates the truth so that the troops know that the king is with them. And in fact, in the historical battle, what does King Henry do? He actually goes and fights with his troops. He doesn't stand off at a distance like the King of France does. And England wins. It is a fascinating story, but it's summed up so beautifully. Shakespeare says that as Henry is in that camp that night, he gives a little touch of Harry in the night. Those troops needed that. Though they wouldn't have even been able to receive it properly had the king had his entourage around him and so on. There's a strange man going through the camp simply reminding them of what's true. They receive that touch and encourages them. I think about us as the church. And as Jesus came into the world and people didn't recognize him, and yet he encouraged them and he reminded them of the truth, so too he calls us to do the same. Not because we're the king. Rather, we're the messengers of the king. And in that moment before battle, as Harry went through the camp and he was telling the people the truth and about the fact that the king was with them, it didn't really matter that they knew that it was Harry. It mattered that they knew the words being spoken to them, they could sense the sincerity of them and that it was true. That's what we need to do. God calls us into the dirtiness of life, into the difficulty of life, into the difficulty of other people's lives, not just to kind of buzz on in and point out what they're doing wrong and then buzz out, but to actually go and be in the trenches with them. And as he calls us to do that, we remind people of the truth. Why are we in the trenches? Because we serve a God who's gotten into the trenches for us. Why are we in the trenches? Because we have a God who dwells in us, who loves us, and is still with us. And so when we actually do that, when we live that, people start to sense maybe there's a sincerity to the message of Scripture. King Henry hadn't done that night before, but he had still fought with his troops the next day. I'm sure it would have been encouragement, but speaking that to the people gave them boldness. Speaking that to them reminded them of who they were, and so they were able to go and then live it. A lot of times, as we anticipate the day that Jesus returns and he's right there with us, people need us to go speak to them in the night, giving them a little bit of Jesus in the night. He uses us to speak it. That's what we see at Christmas. God have come up with some other way. Well, Scripture says this is the way that we can be saved. But as we think about it, it pictures the heart of our God as he does it. He's willing to come right in the midst of everything that we're facing. He didn't need to. It was a whole lot more comfortable if he wouldn't have. But he did it for us. And so when we talk about the newborn king being born, we're also talking about the newborn servant being born. Because he wasn't born like a normal king. He could have been. God could have made that happen. And he still could have lived and suffered and died for us. But no, God gets into the thick of it so that every day when we wake up and we face things, every day as we're going through our day and things are difficult or challenging or confusing, you know that Jesus experienced a life that includes all that too. Not just saying, well, you know, yeah, I experienced a few difficult hours at one point. No, he experienced a lifetime of difficulty. A lifetime that he didn't deserve. We do. We're sinners. We do things that are wrong. We bring the problems on ourselves. Jesus came into the world and did it for us. He didn't need to. We can touch people. We can communicate that to people. And we as a church need to be willing to be humbled and to face the difficulties in the same way that Jesus was if we want people to hear it. We never know what a little interaction, even if we're communicating God's love, can do. I was reading a newsletter earlier today from the political commentator Chris Cizilla. He analyzes the national political scene, but he wasn't writing about politics. He was writing about his experience going to church for the second time in a very long time. And I was struck by his observations. There was a lot in there that I think we could take in as Christians, and I should post the link because I think it's helpful to hear from someone who's been away from church for a long time, but would really like to get back into it. But he tells the story that after the service that he went to on Sunday, that the man came up to him. And here's how it went. He said, throughout the whole service, this man says to Chris, I saw a light shining down on you, like God was singling you out to me. And I can tell you are a warrior of love for your children. I just want you to know that God loves you. And Cizilla, as he's writing about this, he's struggling. He says he's a non-believer who wants to be a believer. He wants to be in church. He wants to experience what he sees as he goes into a church, what people are experiencing, where they believe this word of God and they're celebrating the love that God has for them. And he wants to know that God loves him. And he reflected on this man and he said part of him was cynical and wondered, well, does this man go up and tell someone that every week? And I think that's a good warning to us. Let's not just make up things we can say to people to make them feel like they're loved by God. And that way, when they look back, they realize we weren't being sincere. Let's just say this man was sincere, and I believe he was. And as Cizilla continues to mull this, he thinks back to the idea that, well, maybe God actually cares about him enough call someone who already believes in him over and just communicate God's love. Not say, why aren't you already committed? How can you be foolish and not believe? But just say, I just feel like God told me to say to you that God loves you. How many people do each of us encounter that need to hear that? It's scary and it feels a little uncertain. And sometimes it doesn't go well. It didn't go well for Jesus a lot of the time. He went into the world that rejected him and persecuted him and ultimately killed him. And his early followers, as they saw that example and followed it, what happened to them? They were often rejected and persecuted and killed. And God wants us to be willing to do the same. Christmas is not just a beautiful, picturesque scene. It's a war cry to go into the battle for people who are hurting, not to battle against the people of this world, but to battle against the forces of evil who want us to be so busy being full of ourselves and comfortable doing our own celebrations that we forget that we're here to be those who are offering that touch in the night that says God loves you and he remembers you and he's more than just remembering you, he's with you. You can turn to him and experience that. We can't be Jesus. We can't even be an earthly king or queen. But we can communicate as ambassadors, as those who follow him. Those little messages of God's love that someone wanders into church or wanders into your cubicle or wanders into the place you're eating lunch needs to hear. That's what it means to live as followers of the newborn servant, one who came into the world, experienced the dirtiness and the brokenness, but did it so that we could feel that touch of love. May we be a people who share that love this Christmas. Would you pray? Father, would you help us to be people who are listening to you, that we follow you, that we're willing to get into the dirt and the pain of life, communicate your love to others. We would be reminded that you are with us, and that then we would remind others that you are with them, that we would not lose sight of what you're doing. Lord, so easy for us to lose sight, to lose perspective. But would you help us not to? Like that man who came up to Chris Zilla this weekend, may we all be those who are listening in such a way that when someone who's doubting, or hurting, or confused, needs to get a touch from you, that you might use us as your messengers. Please help us to be those people who offer hope of redemption in this world, not because we can believe, but because we know the one who can. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Maybe you're that person. Maybe you are wondering. Tune in tonight and think, well, I celebrate Christmas, but does Jesus really want to know me? Seems so grand and magnificent, everything that's going on, the beautiful church services, the beautiful decorations. That's why it's good for us to come back to what actually is in God's word and remember, yes, we celebrate with those things, but Jesus came into the dirtiness, not so he could be separated from you, but so he could be with you. If you'd like to know him tonight, you can do that. We'd love to pray with you. You can just put a note in the comments or use the texting line that you see on screen, and we would love to pray with you and walk you through that. Nothing magical. Simply saying to Jesus, thankful you're here. I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't get everything right in my life. But I know that you're the one who makes things right. I'll be with you tonight because he does love you. I hope that you know that as we close tonight. We're going to be exploring more about what that means over the next few weeks in Philippians chapter 2. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. I can't wait to share the rest of it with you. So I hope that you'll join me again next week for that. But in the meantime, let me just point out that at 7 p.m. on Friday night, we're going to explore the whole span of scripture and what it says about the Christmas story as we sing beloved Christmas carols and some new wonderful Christmas songs. So please join us 7 p.m. It will be online live streamed, and you can find that on our social media pages. But if you're in person or able to be in person, we'd love to have you in person at 335 Drosty Road. Join us in person and celebrate either way, in person or online. It will be wonderful on Friday night. And then, of course, I hope you'll check us out on Sunday night as well as we continue our Advent series, thinking about real and fake rejoicing and the real rejoicing we can have this season. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, a joyful beginning to this Advent preparation, and I'll see you again.